2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. I want to say something as a bit of a disclaimer before I begin this morning. Two times in the last week, I've had individuals come to me arguing, asking me, yeah, I hear it. You can hear me, can't you? Right here? Okay, because I don't like to stand right here all the time. I've had two individuals come to me this past week with the whole issue of assurance of salvation. I want you to know I'm not singling you out this morning. This message was prepared 3 weeks ago. What are you talking about, Brother Roy? I learned the hard way in my first 6 months as your pastor. If you don't stay 3 weeks ahead, something's going to come up and you're going to be burning midnight oil on Saturday night working on Sunday. I'll never forget, 6 months or so as your pastor, I had 3 funerals to preach in 1 week. Tough. And I had 2 messages to prepare. Since then, how I get ahead of myself, in case you're wondering, when we don't have second service on Sunday, I always prepare as though I've got 2 messages to preach. And you can get 2, 3, sometimes 4 weeks ahead of yourself that way. So this sermon wasn't designed with you in mind. However, God and His eternal counsel had determined that this message would be preached today. And I thank God for that. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, in our journey through Thessalonians. And I've entitled this message, Grounds for a Believer's Confidence in Salvation. You could easily say, Grounds for a Believer's Assurance of Salvation. In today's verses, Paul's doctrine of salvation, for lack of a better word, is Trinitarian through and through. As usual, he begins with the work of the Father in election. Then he proceeds to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Paul then continues to the glory that we as believers share through our union in Jesus Christ, God's Son. And of course, Paul then closes these verses with yet another command for us to stand fast in the gospel truth, the gospel glory, that He's committed to every child of God. The first thing I want you to notice this morning in verse 13 is we have been chosen by God. First part of verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks. You know what that word bound means? It means that God expects thanks from His people. We're bound to give thanks, He says. To God always for you, for the people in the Thessalonian church. Brethren and sistren, beloved by God. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Don't miss the word which begins this verse. It's the word but. A contrast is taking place here. I have spent the last 3 Sundays preaching through, dealing with the coming of the end, the coming of the Antichrist. And by the time I reached that 3rd Sunday, I felt like I had been spiritually beat to death. Lord, when are we going to get past this? Well, we're getting past that today in many, many ways. But Paul has just finished a very alarming prophecy on the coming of the Antichrist in the end of days. But, aren't you thankful for that word but? But, he now reminds believers of the confidence that they have in salvation. And no matter what may come our way during the temporary reign of the Antichrist, our salvation is sure. You hear that? Why? Not because of us, because it's anchored in God from start to finish. As a very brief side note, why would Paul remind believers of their confidence in salvation during the time of the Antichrist if believers weren't going to be here during that time of terror. Paul's point is that while there is and will be great evil in this world that even poses a deadly threat to God's children, we have the strongest reasons for confidence because we've been chosen by the Father, united to the Son, and indwelled with the very Holy Spirit of the living God. No matter what comes our way, no matter what comes your way in the workplace, no matter what comes your way in your marriage, no matter what comes your way at the end of time, God will see His people through. He will. He will do it. This is why Paul says at the opening of verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." This church has already endured savage persecution for their faith. Most Bible scholars believe one of the reasons Paul spent so much time in the first letter on this issue, where the dead in Christ will be when the Lord returns, is because several members of this Thessalonian congregation had already paid the ultimate price for their faith. They had been killed because of their faith. And these believers wonder, well, where are they? Where are they going to be when the Lord returns and all of this? And Paul dealt with that in the first letter here. My point is, things are not great in America right now for the church, but it's still God's church. And God will shepherd His church through. And we need to always remember that. The terrible treatment they were enduring was one of the reasons Christ's second coming was such a tremendous boon for these believers. What appears to be isn't all there is. And Paul is teaching them that glorious truth. And this is also the reason Paul reminds them here of the confidence they have in Christ, even if the Antichrist were to come and appear during their lifetimes. You can still soldier through, not through your grit and determination, but by being submitted to the Holy Spirit of the living God and the glorious truth of God's Word. We're going to persevere. Now, the very first grounds of their confidence comes from the glorious truth that God, notice here, from the beginning chose you for salvation. Please forgive me. I seldom use Greek in a sermon. I don't want everybody to think, well, Pastor Smarty Pants and nobody else can understand God's Word because we don't use Greek. But that word beginning is the old Greek word arche. Arche is used in one of two ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's used for priority. In the beginning was the Word. John 1 verse 1. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. In other words, the Word is God, a very God from all eternity. He, the Father, the Holy Spirit, are above all that is. Indeed, created all that is. But that also refers to the beginning. Kittle. Jared, you're going to be proud of me. I broke out kittle. Kittle is the best word study you can have anywhere. Even Kittle says, even though he's a liberal, that it refers in this context to primeval time. Woodenly translated to the time before time. You follow me? To the time before time. God, as He who is from the beginning. That's a reference to before time, as we know it, ever existed. And there's coming a time when He returns and we go home to Him. We're not going to be living on time clocks then. I'm not going to have to make sure my pocket watch has been wound up every morning, because time won't matter anymore. Aren't you thankful for that? Some Christians think their salvation is beginning when they first heard the gospel and believe. But the Bible teaches us. Now, he's talking here from God's perspective. He's not talking from my perspective and your perspective. He's talking from God's perspective here. From God's perspective, our salvation began in eternity past when He chose us to be saved through God-given faith in Jesus Christ. Keep your index finger here and open to Romans 8, verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30 begins a chain of salvation link similar to Paul's teaching here with reference to God's sovereign predestination. The ordo salutis, the order of salvation. We see it here in other places, but this is one where it's said explicitly. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined. That first three letters, pre, means before. Destined is short for destiny. Before you ever existed. These He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So you see, from eternity past to eternity future here. Eternity past, God chose you as a believer to saving faith. Eternity future, we're going to be glorified with the very glory of Jesus Christ because we are in Him. Do I understand everything that goes between those two? Absolutely not. But I'm going to quote an old saying from one of my heroes, Vance Havner. And Vance was speaking of predestination. Some of y'all have heard this a few times. He said, I don't have to understand how a brown cow eats green grass and gives white milk, but I still like ice cream. I don't have to understand everything between the predestination and the glorification, but I still joy in my salvation. And I thank God for it. Opponents of this view argue either that God merely chose that whoever believes will be saved, or that God only foresaw who would believe and thereby He chose them. A work. The problem with these views is what the Bible actually says. Verse 13 says not that God merely chose a principle of salvation or even a group of people, the church, but that God from the beginning, from time immemorial, from all eternity, chose y'all know, He chose you to salvation. Individual believers. Paul could not have been more explicit. Election is of individual persons to saving faith. Folks, I just want to pause and say, thank you, Jesus. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. I've been some of y'all's pastors for 21 years, and I know that you really, really, really didn't deserve it. But God chose us to saving faith. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! I was partially raised in the Pentecostal church, and one of these days in this pulpit, I'm going to come unglued. When I think about what God has accomplished in the work of our salvation, He accomplished it from start to finish. And our salvation, including if you're struggling with the assurance of your assurance of salvation isn't anchored in you, it's anchored in God Almighty. In addition, God didn't choose the elect because He foresaw their faith, but simply because of His sovereign love for them. You know how much you love your spouse. 95% of the time. You know how much you love your children. Let's talk to mamas here. Some of you daddies, I think, say, let them go. Not mamas. I don't care what a kid does. I don't care how they ever disrespect you. I don't care if they cuss you out every time you try to give them a call. A mama loves her babies. And if they live to be 80 years old, they're still going to be your babies if you've still got breath in your bones. You take that love and you multiply that love by infinity, and that's how much God loves His children. It can't even compare. Paul declares, if you want to turn your Bible to this, Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5. That's in the New Testament. Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Once again, time immemorial. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's God's love he's talking about. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I don't understand all that. But thank God for it. Thank God for it. This is also consistent with how Jesus described election in his high priestly prayer to the Father. I believe, John 17, I believe is a prayer offered, the summary of the prayer that Jesus offered from the Garden of Gethsemane. I might be wrong on that. That's just my opinion. That and $1.50 will get you a cup of coffee in most places other than Starbucks. But in John 17:2, Jesus prayed, he's talking to the Father, as you, the Father, have given him authority, me, Jesus, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, the Father, to as many as you have given him. In other words, I agree with MacArthur here. I know we've got some John MacArthur fans here. I'm one of them. I believe Jesus is praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17. He knows the cross is headed before him. He knows he's about to do spiritual warfare like he's never had to do before. And just in case one or two could slip out of his hands, he's saying, Father, they belong to you. And as I go through the pure hell of the crucifixion and being alienated from you, Father, you hold them. You hold them. My friend, how assured is your salvation? It's very assured because you and I are in the hands of Almighty God. So God's election is rooted not only in eternity past, but also in God's unconditional love. In verse 13, Paul describes these Thessalonians to whom he's giving God thanks by identifying them, notice this, as brethren beloved by the Lord. God's love and God's choice is a believer's ultimate grounds of confidence in his or her salvation. Well, the question arises, or at least the question arose in my mind, I don't know if you think like me, why bring this up here? Why bring this up in the context of the final days? How does this fit the context? Well, Paul is telling these savagely persecuted young believers that no matter what may come their way, the pillaging of their homes, the loss of their jobs, execution at the hands of government forces, lynching by a mob, or even death by the Antichrist himself, our salvation is sure because it's anchored in the eternal choice of God from before he said, "Let there be light." And you can't get any more sure than that. Well, Brother Roy, you've got the devil. This ain't going to happen. But if it were possible, if the devil could enter through and get you, what would he have to do? He would have to cross through God himself. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. Church, your salvation rests from start to finish in God the Father. Paul encourages these troubled saints to rest all of their hopes of salvation on the eternal decree of God in their saving, in his saving them. Child of God, we can rest in God no matter what may come our way. There's people in this church right now, I know because I hear it, they bring it to me, they call me, they meet me in the office following this service. Y'all are going through a lot. Some of you at work, you've got a knucklehead boss. I mean, how many of God's children can identify with that? Most people here have had a knucklehead boss at one time or another. Well, Brother Roy, he's the pagan. That's life in the world. You may have received a terrible diagnosis the last week or two. I know the Greens are going through. Their youngest daughter was diagnosed with breast cancer a couple of weeks ago. She's going to have to undergo chemo and all that brutality, and they're resting in God for that. That's little Charlie's mama, by the way, that's with us in Vacation Bible School every year. Some of y'all, marriages that are on the rocks, marriages that are stretched, sort of reminds me of stretching taffy. You remember taffy and how far it'll stretch, and it's just at the breaking point and all this. I want to promise you this morning, God will see you through. And if you ever doubt that, turn around and look backward at what God's already brought you through. God will see you through. Well, preacher, I'm not a Christian. How do I know if God chose me to saving faith? That's an easy one. Believe. Believe. If you have the ability to believe the gospel and flee to Jesus Christ, that is a God-given thing. Believe. Flee to Jesus Christ. Stop trying to rely on your own works. Well, preacher, I get right with God. If I could stop dipping and smoking and drinking and arguing with a wife, then you're never going to get right with God. Get right with God and watch Him clean up each of those areas in your life. He'll do it. I've seen Him do it with me, and I've seen Him do it with you. He will do it. He is a God of His promises. What are the grounds of a believer's confidence in his or her salvation? You've been chosen by God, and you'll never be unchosen. That's the reason we call it eternal security. Secondly, verse 13, we walk in the Spirit, sanctification. We're chosen by God, but we walk in the Holy Spirit's sanctification. Look at verse 13. All of verse 13. I'm going to go back and pick it up from the front, but we're going to focus with this point on the last part. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning, time immemorial, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And notice God's responsible for both. Ultimately, the sanctification and the belief. No other way to look at that. Yes, salvation is rooted in God's actions in eternity past, but that action in eternity past plays out in life right now. How does it play out? In a changed life. Those whom God saves, He changes. Remember Gary Taylor always liked this saying? And Gary would very seldom cry, but you'd see the tears well up in his eyes. I ain't what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Can't we all say that? I ain't what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And that's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in His sanctifying power. God sets all believers apart for His service. God has set us apart to be holy to Himself. Well, how does God consecrate, make holy believers? First, verse 13, by the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. We're consecrated through the work of the Holy Spirit of the living God. It's by the Spirit that believers receive the new birth and are born again to new life. And from then on, it's the Holy Spirit who grows us and enables us to pursue Him through His Word, through prayer, through fellowship with like-minded believers, through all the various means of grace. This truth ties right into the context here. As we've seen in the last days, the man of lawlessness will seduce the world into idolatry and rebellion against God. In fact, verse 7 taught us that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in this world. How are God's people secure from demonic influence? Paul answers this same, is the same as the one John gave in 1 John 4, verse 4, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When the boss comes to you and said, I want you to know that You referred to Jane, who used to be Bob the other day, with the pronoun you. And she prefers they. What are you going to do? You got to stand on the truth. Then what if that boss says you're fired? Oh, well, hold on just a minute. I want to change my mind on that one. Folks, it's coming to that. It ain't coming to that. That's here. I know of university professors that have been fired because they didn't use they instead of he or she. I think that's ridiculous. I think that's laughable. But that's where we live in the United States of Disneyland. What are we going to do? We're going to trust in God to meet our every need. Some say, well, that's the only choice you've got. Yeah, but isn't that the best choice? Isn't that really, if you get down to it, the only choice? How are God's people secured from demonic influence? Paul's answer is in 1 John 4, verse 4 there. Well, how has God consecrated believers? By or through the Holy Spirit. Secondly, by separating believers to God through, notice here, verse 13, belief in the truth. Don't miss this. The Spirit's power in a Christian's life is always 157% of the time anchored in God's truth. How do we know God's truth? Through His holy word. God speaks through His word. Aren't you thankful God left us with the Bible? We wouldn't know what to believe, but we've got the Bible and we know, yes, there's controversial issues in the Bible, but the core of the Bible, the core of salvation, is as plain as the nose on your face. Sometimes I get so excited I lose my place in my outline. Note the relationship in verse 13 between God's election and the Spirit's work in bringing the elect to saving faith. This means the way to determine if you're elect is to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we've heard and believed the gospel and experienced the transforming work of the Holy Spirit through God's word in our lives, then we have every ground to believe that we are children of God. I don't know about you, there's times in my life, I know none of y'all are this way. I look for something to worry about. Don't raise your hand, because I'll be crying on your shoulder at some point. But I look for things to worry about. Trust in Almighty God, and He will see us through. These truths also fly directly in the face of the conventional wisdom of many today that belief in certain truths isn't nearly as important as one's sincerity in whatever you believe. Paul says nothing could be farther from the truth. The mark of those who are saved by God is their belief in the truth. The truth. My friend, you can sincerely believe whatever you want to believe, but you can also be sincerely wrong. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am a way, a truth, and a life. No, He didn't. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then He went on to say, no one can come to the Father except through me, through Christ. What are the grounds of a believer's confidence in his or her salvation? You've been chosen by God and you'll never be unchosen. You walk in the Spirit's sanctification, not perfectly, but you do. And you continue because you have the very power of God in your life. Thirdly, verse 14, because we stand in the Son's glorification. We now come to the work of God, the Son, as grounds of confidence in our salvation. Verse 14 says, to which He called you by our gospel, the apostles' gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's focus here is on the glorification of Jesus Christ, the change which you and I are going to experience one of these days because we are in Christ. Good person to read on this, best I've ever read, John Owen. And you're going to have to put up with his language. I find him about like reading the Oxford Dictionary. However, if you want to see somebody who opens up that what it means to be in Christ, I know of nobody better. By standing in Christ, in his glorification, believers are made secure against the coming onslaught of the evil one. Paul connects believers to Christ through our calling through the gospel. This completes the Trinity's work. We've seen the work of the Father in eternity past. We've seen the work of the Holy Spirit in calling us and sealing us for the day of redemption. Now we see the glorious work of Jesus Christ. According to these verses, the Father elects his people, who are then sanctified by the Holy Spirit, who are called through the gospel to saving grace in Jesus Christ. Now, this is the effectual call, which is the preaching of the gospel as it goes forth with God's power to open the heart to saving faith. Notice here, the effectual call is always by the gospel. Preacher, I've lived a good life before my neighbor for the last 30 years, and they still don't know the Lord. Have you ever shared the gospel with them? At some point, you're going to have to go that extra step and share the gospel with them. Don't wait for them to ask you about it. You lovingly, not bullheadedly, not arrogantly, but lovingly share the gospel with them. Because it's the Holy Spirit owning the gospel that brings people into the kingdom of God. Amen. And before you share that gospel, pray, God, when I share the gospel with this neighbor that I'm scared to death to share the gospel with this evening, Lord, may you honor the very words that come out of my fallible mouth. And he will. He will. John Stott, one of my heroes, because as I think I've said behind this pulpit, he was a crudgety old bachelor like myself. What a lot of people don't understand with Stott, I think it was 35 years he pastored All Souls Church right there in the heart of London, England. One of the best commentators you'll ever read is John Stott. Fine preacher, but he was a better writer. Stott says on this verse, there is nothing narrow-minded about the Apostle Paul. His horizons are bounded by nothing less than the eternities of the past and the future. In the eternity of the past, God chose us to be saved. Then he called us in time, causing us to hear the gospel, believe the truth, and be sanctified by the Spirit with a view to our sharing Christ's glory in the eternity of the future. In a single sentence, the apostle's mind sweeps from the beginning to the glory. Church, imagine this. At the end of time, you and I are going to receive a glorified body like Jesus' glorified body. I don't know about you. I can't imagine that. And we're going to have that glorified body when he returns. Brother Roy, how do you know that? Because we're going to meet him in the air. And there ain't no way this old sinful body could leap that high. We're going to have a glorified body. We're going to have Christ's very glorified body because we're in him. And when he splits the eastern skies, we're going to meet him in the air. Isn't that going to be wonderful? And we're going to reign with him, the Bible says, forever and ever and ever and ever. What a time that will be. What are the grounds of a believer's confidence in his or her salvation? You've been chosen by God and you'll never be unchosen. Because we walk in the Spirit's glorification due to the work of the Holy Spirit, and because we stand in the Son's glorification because of him and his redemption. And here's where the controversy comes in. This is displayed in works. Let me make something clear. Let me make something abundantly clear. Brother Roy, you've said this 3,517 times in the last 21 years. I have, but let me say it again. Works don't save you. Jesus Christ saves. Through the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit. Never forget that. I'm not teaching works righteousness here, but I am teaching righteousness produces works. Whenever God's grace is stressed, as it is in today's passage, some believers begin to think that nothing is therefore expected of a believer. Wrong. Paul now makes it clear that such thinking is far from the truth. It's God who saves us, to be sure, but the gift of salvation results in a wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ and His Word, a commitment to His truth. Verse 15. Therefore, as a result of being chosen from the past, as a result of being sanctified by the Spirit, as a result of being glorified in Christ, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. How do Christians stand against the enemy's attacks, whether it be demonic powers, the Antichrist, or Satan himself? Paul explains to us here by bringing us to stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Folks, far from being able to relax as Christians, we must lay hold of the gospel truth in the same way that a person does during a tornado. What does a person do during a tornado? We don't have a lot of them in this area. They have them in that godless middle section of Tennessee and West Tennessee, but us in this far extreme middle Tennessee and East Tennessee, we seldom see a tornado. But what do you do during a tornado? You run to the part of the house or outside the house, wherever it is, and you grab hold of the sturdiest object you can find so you'll make it through the fury of those heavy winds. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. God holds on to me, but I'm also clinging to Him. God gives me His glory, but I rejoice in that glory. God saves me, but it's my responsibility to share that glorious good news to everybody else. So if you get down to it, what is Paul telling this church where probably some of the members had been slaughtered because of their faith by the government? Joe Biden's bad, but good night. We're not going through that yet. They've been slaughtered by the government. What does Paul tell them here? Stand firm. Hold fast. This is how we withstand the present course of evil, working through intimidation and temptation and false teaching in this world. Paul specifically calls us to hold fast, notice here, to the traditions. This is referring to the Bible's emphasis on a body of doctrinal truth that Christians receive and believe. 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul urged Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. An apostle. He's talking about apostolic truth. These statements refute the idea that Christians have no need to know doctrine, sound words, or doctrinal truth, the traditions. However, it is vital for us to distinguish between apostolic tradition and some of our goofy traditions. And the longer a church exists, the more we're going to develop goofy traditions if we're not very careful. The Roman Catholic organization, for instance, refers tradition and to the form their doctrine in the form of the Bible along with church tradition. First part of that's good. The second part of that is belched from a deep cavern of hell. This is how they propagate purgatory, the mediation of the saints and Mary, the infallibility of the Pope, the assumption of Mary to heaven because she was perfect too, Mary being our co-redeemer along with Jesus Christ. None of that's taught in the Bible. So we need to stay away from man-made tradition, including the traditions that we make. Well, I just don't feel a guy ought to show up at church without a tie on. Who cares? No offense. We've got two or three here that love the Lord, members of this church, and they're covered with tattoos. Well, what about those tattoos? Who cares? Who cares? Who gives a gospel rip? We want to see people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the gospel. And leave the change to Him. Paul here specifies that true Christian tradition is the teaching of the apostles. How do we know what the apostles taught? It's recorded in the Word of God. And the only way you know the true teachings is by knowing the Word of God that you hold in your hands. My friend, do you know the Word of God? Preacher, how do I get to the point where I know the Word of God? By reading it, by studying it, by memorizing it, by sitting under its teaching, and by sitting under its preaching. I would say this on the morning that we have 84 in Sunday school, something we never said before. But folks, in Sunday school, I'm talking about the adults, and it's true of the children too, but I know the adults personally too. We've got three of the finest adults teaching classes, four of the finest adults teaching classes that I believe you could find anywhere. You've got a men's class taught by Steve Russell, co-taught by Steve Russell and Shane Patch. You've got a ladies' class taught by Doris Green. You've got a co-ed class. Well, I don't want to be separated from my spouse. Well, you can go in Charles Green's Sunday school class. It's co-ed. And we were just about packed this morning. They're going to teach you the truth. And Charles and Doris Green have been walking with the Lord longer than I've been in the world. And they love the Word of God. Shane Patch and Steve Russell love the Word of God. You need to be under not only the teaching, you need to be under the teaching of the Word of God. Then you get to come in here and hear me sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. And you can go over here and nibble with us, finger foods. This ain't supper, but it's finger foods. And then come back in the sanctuary. You can sit under the preaching again. And I always try to preach through New Testament first service, Old Testament second service. And we even feed you in between. And all the deacons' wives said, amen. Because it's them that are in charge of that. Now, Buck Thompson gets over there and wants to sit for 2 hours and talk to everybody. But we're over there for about 20 or 30 minutes. And then we come back in the sanctuary for the second service. Look at the opportunities you've got. This morning we had 84 people who took advantage of the opportunity of Sunday school. I can't wait to see the day. I come from a home church where if you had 120 in worship, you had 119 in Sunday school. They're about the only church I've ever known like that. There are others, I'm sure. Take advantage of every opportunity the Lord gives you to learn more of His Word, because as you know His Word, you'll know Him on a deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper level. But preacher, all that takes time and effort. Exactly. But if we're to be prepared for the storms of life now, and especially for the storms of life that await us on the horizon, we're going to have to be buried in the Word of God, where we will stand fast then. And if we're seated in God's sovereign grace, walking in the Spirit's power, holding fast to the truth, not only will we be freed from the evil powers of sin and death, but we will also be obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul talks about in this letter, so that God will be glorified in us. I want to ask you, I'm talking to the child of God here, not to lost people. How much is God glorified in your life right now? How much is God being glorified in your life right now? Well, preacher, I'm not a Christian. My friend, realizing you're not a Christian is the first step to being saved. You've got to realize that you're lost before you see your need to be saved. Preacher, what do I do to be saved? How do I know if I'm a member of the elect? Flee to Christ. Believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus hung spread eagle on that Roman cross so boogers like me and scoundrels like you could be saved. Believe it. Believe it from the heart. And that's a gift of God in itself. And if you feel that compulsion to believe, believe. And that leads to repentance, a turning from my life of sin and turning to Jesus Christ. And my friend, that's a process. And that process will continue from the moment you're saved till the Lord comes back. And it leads to a deepening and a growing trust in Almighty God to save us from our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could we all say that together? Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of the living God, I've went too long this morning. Lord, I believe from my heart it's what you wanted said. Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, owning your word, I ask you to open minds and hearts to you during this time of invitation. I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray if there's Christians here, Lord, they're not where they need to be with you. And Lord, we're all there at times. God, draw them into that close relationship that they used to have with you. Help them to get their minds off man and get their minds and their eyes upon you. Revive us, Lord. Revive us. Lord, may you be glorified through everything that happens at Laurel Creek today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Rodney.